Turning your Bibles to the 30th Psalm, Psalm 30. We'll read the following, Psalm 30. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Now this 30th psalm is headed a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. And we read earlier from 2 Samuel chapter 5 when David was crowned king over Israel. And when he took the stronghold of Zion, the city of David, and where the Lord blessed David and caused him to set up a fort and a stronghold in Zion. And when David grew great, and they built David a house. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David had been on a long journey before he was brought to this place. Before David was made king. Before David was given a house. Before his kingdom was established, before the Lord exalted him as his chosen anointed leader over his people, David had suffered many, many things. David had had King Saul seek to slay him. David had been hounded from place to place, from cave to cave, with his life at threat. Many times David could have been killed. David knew what it was to suffer and to suffer greatly. He knew what it was to mourn. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to be persecuted. He knew what it was to be hated. But in the end, this man of faith saw his faith rewarded. In the end, this man of God saw his God. Take this man. This man who was once a lad, a shepherd, who tended over his father's sheep. This man who once came before Israel and slew Goliath, that great giant and foe. Yet this man who knew the king, King Saul's hatred for him as a result, and who knew what it was to face death, this man finally was exalted and made king over Israel. And he was given a city, Zion. And he was given a house in that city. And he perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. As we saw, he went on in that chapter to face the Philistines, and the Lord gave him the Philistines, and he conquered them. And the Lord strengthened the kingdom of Israel and made David a great king over this people. And David in Psalm 30 can say, in the light of such things, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. I shall never be moved. That's a strong declaration to make. I shall never be moved. That's a statement you can say out of a place of strength and of confidence and of assurance. Nothing's going to move me. Here I stand. It's a statement you make out of, as it says, prosperity. When everything's against you, when you know what it is to be defeated in battle, when things aren't going your way, when the enemy seems to win, it's hard to say I shall never be moved. But when the Lord takes you, as he took David, and brings you through the greatest of trials, when he takes you into a battle that you would never think you could come out of alive, when he takes you before a foe who is mightier and stronger and greater than you are, and you think naturally, I could never defeat him, and the Lord fights the battle on your behalf and takes away your foe, destroys him, brings your enemies to naught, takes away all the opposition, removes the trial, and brings you into a place of prosperity. As it were, brings you beside the still waters, to lie down in green pastures, as David says in Psalm 24. When he restores your soul and leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When he strengthens you. When he exalts you. When he brings you forth by his mighty hand. When he saves you with an almighty salvation. And sets you to stand upon a rock. And brings the warfare to an end and declares peace. Then in that place, in that prosperity, out of that prosperity, faith will rise up and you will say with David, I shall never be moved. The Lord has brought me here. The Lord has done it all. The Lord has placed me here. And in him I shall never be moved. He is my strength. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my all. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David perceived, and he could say, I shall never be moved. What have you perceived? What do you know? What do you believe? In what do you hope? If your hope is in this world, is in the wisdom of this world, is in your own wisdom, or your own strength, or your own righteousness, if your hope is in your own good works or your own will, then you stand, my friend, upon sandy ground. You have built your hopes up upon sandy ground. For the wisdom of this world will fail you, and the ways of this world will fail you, and the prosperity and the riches of this world will fail you. The status and the power that this world can give unto you will fail you. And your own strength, your own wisdom, your own works, your own will fail you. You have no strength before God. You have no strength before the enemies which are arrayed against you. Enemies that you perhaps don't even know of. You may go through this world and see those people who stand as your enemies, those who cross your path, those who get in your way, and you may know what it is to suffer defeats at the hands of others, and you may know what it is to suffer victory over to have victory over your enemies. You may know what it is to conquer. You may know what it is to prosper in a material sense or in a natural sense over those that come in your path. You may be one of the strongest, one of the most prosperous in the riches and the wisdom and the strength in this world. But there are enemies arrayed against you of which you cannot see, of which you cannot know, of which you do not perceive by nature. There are spiritual enemies. And your own soul and your own sin is one of them. Within you there stands an enemy which will bring you to nothing. You may conquer every external foe that comes your path. You may become the greatest in this world. You may be, in providence, exalted to some great height. There are many who have been made great leaders with great riches of many empires and countries who in the end are brought to nothing because they, like anyone, are just men, and they stand before God as sinners, and they have an enemy within with which they have no weapons to fight. Their sin will bring them to an end. And if you want to contend against that fact, if you want to cast my words in my face, O sinner, and say, well, that's just your point of view, I don't go for your definition of sin. If you want to contend with the whole idea that you are a sinner, then try to contend against the fact that the consequence of sin, death, will one day come to your door. Because the truth and the reality of what I tell you about sin and its effect upon you will one day come to bear upon you. You cannot escape the fact that you are mortal. You cannot escape the fact that you age rapidly. You cannot escape the fact that one day you will be old and one day you will be gone. As many, many people who were once mighty and once had the adulation of others in the world have gone. They've come up, they've grown up like grass, They've sprung up, they've flowered, they've had a glory in this world, and then they wither and fade and they're gone. And they're back in the dust of the earth, trampled underfoot. They're gone, they're memories. At best, they might have a place in the history books. At worst, no one will ever remember or know who they were. They're gone. And they're gone because death has come to their door, and death has come to their door, and death will come to your door because of sin. There is sin within you. Your actions, your deeds are governed by the sin that motivates and moves within you and controls your will. You live and move according to your nature, and you have a sinful nature. And by nature, your desires, your aspirations, your ambitions, your decisions are governed by the nature of sin within you. You will further your own nest and your glory at the expense of others because you love self and you hate others by nature. Civility causes men and women to try to show a care for others, but in reality that care is only there when it doesn't get in the way of their own ends. Ultimately, if somebody stands in the way that you want to go, they become dispensable. And that's the nature of sin. And the reality that there is sin is proven by the fact that your life will not go on forever. You will die and you will stand before your Maker. And then you will find that your prosperity that you had in this world, that in which you trusted, whatever it is, whether it's the prosperity of riches or the prosperity of a loving family or friends, or the prosperity of a nice little cottage in the country which has all that you want, or the prosperity of having the time to engage in the activities that you love to, or the prosperity of having a family grow up with whom you live your life, or the prosperity of your own religion, the prosperity of your own righteousness, the prosperity of your own works, the prosperity of your own Bible reading or church attendance or prayer, whatever the prosperity, if it's not of God, you will find in the end that it did you no good. And when you stand the other side of death, the other side of the grave before Him with no answer to your sin, with no righteousness to your name, it shall be evident that you indeed were moved. You never stood. You could not stand. You were washed away in a moment because your whole life, your whole house was built upon sand. David's house was built upon rock. As Christ taught in the parable, if you build your house upon rock, then when the storms come and the rains come, the house will stand. But if you build your house upon sand, when the storms come, you'll be washed away. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. This psalm is a psalm at the dedication of the house of David. It's about where your house is built. David's house was built upon rock. It was built upon his rock of salvation. His house was built upon the foundation of him being God's chosen anointed king. It was built upon Christ. God chose him. God saved him. God made him king over Israel. And he could say on that rock, from that rock, in the light of that rock, in the light of that prosperity, I shall never be moved. Now, what can you say honestly out of your soul regarding your house? Upon what is your life, your house built upon? Is it built upon sand or is it built upon rock? Is it built upon the riches, the pleasures, the wisdom of this world? Or is it built upon the rock Christ Jesus? Are you building upon the gospel? Has the gospel found you and delivered you and set you upon Christ? Or are you building upon sand? Is your religion sand? Or is it a revelation of Jesus Christ by his gospel? Is it you that has brought you to this place where you are? Have you got to this place in your religion through your strength, your decisions, your choice? Or has God come unto you despite your unwillingness, despite your unrighteousness, despite your weakness, and delivered you and taken you and opened your eyes and opened your ears and led you to Christ and spoken peace to yourself and set you upon the rock, Christ Jesus? What can you honestly say? Can you say with David, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved? How could David say this? How could he never be moved? Was he himself as a man so strong that nothing that came his way would move him? No. David was the same David who was that young lad, who was a shepherd boy. He was the same David who Saul sought to put to death. He was the same David who his enemies constantly hounded. He was the same David who as a sinner fell greatly many times. He was the same David that sought to put Bathsheba's husband to death that he might have his wife. He was the same David who sinned greatly before his God. He had no strength. Not in himself. Then the fact he says, I shall never be moved, is not some strong-willed, stoic attitude of someone that is determined. This is not the determination of self or the natural man. This is the firm hope of a living faith, of the man whose house has been built upon a rock, of a man who God took and delivered by his grace. For David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. The Lord had done it. The Lord had done it. He goes on in verse 7 of Psalm 30. Having said, I shall never be moved, he goes on to say, Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. You see, he says if the Lord had left him, if the Lord left him to himself, he would be troubled. Thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled. Whenever the Lord turned from him, he was troubled. If he knew was left to himself, he knew that he would go down into the pit. He'd go to hell. His sins would condemn him, would damn him. He'd be lost. There'd be no profit in his blood. But he can say, by thy favour, Lord, by thy favour, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. That's how he can say, I shall never be moved. Elsewhere in the Psalms, David echoes the same sentiments. Psalm 16:8 we read, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's why David isn't moved. because the Lord is always there. His faith beholds his Lord. That's why he's not moved. Left to himself. When the Lord, as it were, departs and leaves him to himself to discover what he is in himself, he crumbles and falls. And that's the pathway of every believer. You may have those days when faith is lifted up, those days when you see a Saviour, those days when your hope is rewarded, those days when you know that you're up on the rock, those days when you know that you shall never perish, those days when the Lord blesses you and makes himself known unto you, and then it soon follows that he turns aside for a moment and you start to walk on, as it were, upon the water, like Peter walked upon the water towards the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus came walking upon the water to him. Peter steps out, and when he looks with faith to his Lord, when his Lord is there by faith, he walks and he stands. But then the gaze is turned, and the gaze sees the enemies and the struggles. The gaze turns to see the storm and the winds, and faith disappears. And Peter began to sink and to cry. As soon as the Lord is removed from our gaze, as soon as faith turns its gaze aside, as soon as we begin to walk in our own strength, or think we stand because it's of ourselves, as soon as we begin to think we're walking on water because God has given us some power to do it, and here I am and here I stand, it's all in me, then the Lord turns aside and we fall and we sink. And it's not from that state that we can say, I shall never be moved. Well, David knew both states. He knew constantly in his pathway what it was to be set upon the rock. What it was to shout and to sing and to dance with joy. And what it was to mourn and to sorrow and to fear and to cry. And it's the reality of both. It's the reality of being left to ourselves, being shown ourselves, being shown our weakness, being shown our poverty, being shown our sin and the righteous wrath of God against sin. It's the reality of being left to the battle and seeing how weak we are in the battle that then brings the joy when God comes and intervenes and conquers our enemies before us, and delivers us, and picks us up out of the water into which we sank, and sets us up again upon a rock. In my prosperity, I shall never be moved. What prosperity? What prosperity? Well, that of which David speaks in this psalm throughout. He intermingles the prosperity, the victory, with the enemies, the foes, the poverty. He says in verse 5, well, he says in verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And then, as we've read, verse 7, Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. He shows us the prosperity, and he shows us the poverty. The Lord's anger against our sin endures but a moment. But in his favour, in his grace, in his salvation is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. David knew the poverty, and he knew the prosperity. And he knew that the prosperity was not in self, not in his righteousness, not in his works, not in his will, not in his ways. The prosperity was in God. God had saved him. God made him to be righteous. God took away his sins. God took him out of the sand and out of the depths of the waters and lifted him up and set him upon a rock. God saved him. God made him king over Israel. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. His prosperity was in God. His prosperity was in Christ. Now, where are you? Are you upon the sand or upon the rock? Are you poor or are you rich? Where are your riches? Are they in Christ Jesus? Is your hope in Christ alone? Is he your all in all? Can you say, in Christ I shall never be moved? In my prosperity I shall never be moved. Now the rich man of this world will say, in my prosperity I shall never be moved. I have my house, I have my riches, I have my status, I have my place. How strong I am. But the reality is, it won't take much for God to bring him to naught. But when David says, in my prosperity, he's looking to Christ. His riches are in Christ. In Christ, I shall never be moved. Never. Never. If you're in Christ, if you know Christ, if you know his grace and salvation, if you've been delivered from all your enemies, you will know that in him, stood upon the rock, you shall never be moved. It's not temporary, it's not for a moment. It's not simply today. It's not that yesterday I was in trouble and today I'm in Christ, I'm upon a rock. And if I can try to remain there, if I can try to keep my faith strong, if I can try to avoid slipping, that's where I'll stay. No, if you're on this rock, however many times you may slip, however many times your faith may fail you and you, like Peter, might begin to sink, God will lift you up again. You shall never be moved. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. The Jews hated Christ for saying that he and his Father are one. And they, with others, were ready to stone him. But as he says, no man is able to pluck my people, my sheep, out of my Father's hand. They could have stoned Christ then. They could have put him to death right then if Christ had allowed them. But they could have done nothing to pluck his sheep out of his Father's hands. They shall never perish. No matter how weak they are, no matter how frail their faith may be at times, no matter how often they may fail to struggle, they shall never perish. They shall never be moved. Because they are Christ's. Because the Father has chosen them. Because he's given them to his Son. Because he has given them eternal life. And none shall pluck them out of his hand. shall never be moved, because the child of God is never apart from the Saviour. At times their gaze is not upon him. At times they doubt and fear. At times they try to run on in their own strength and they're left to fall. And they learn the vanity of their ways. But they're never apart from him. He never lets his sheep out of his sight. He's the good shepherd. He leads them. And they hear his voice. And they follow him. As he says in Hebrews, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And because he never leaves them, nor forsakes them, they are never moved. I shall never be moved, David says. Never. Because they're in Christ. In what sense might they be moved? Well, obviously David knew what it was to mourn, and he knew what it was to have joy. He knew what it was to suffer, and he knew what it was to have blessing. He knew what it was to lose battles in the pathway, and he knew what it was to win battles. He knew what it was to have enemies, and he knew what it was to have friends. The fact that God had made him king over Israel, the fact that he had been established and put upon a rock, didn't mean that his journey was without trial and trouble. Didn't mean that there weren't mountains and valleys. Didn't mean that there weren't days when his faith was stronger and days when his faith was weaker. It didn't mean he never doubted or he never feared. There were ups and downs, but he was never taken away from Christ. Whatever his circumstance, he could be surrounded by enemies. He could, like Job, be in great affliction, great bodily affliction, great mental affliction, great spiritual affliction. He could have enemies within and enemies without. He could be in the weakest place. And yet, if he had faith, Christ was there with him. He could be sat in the fire, sat in the flames of the furnace, like those three men in Babylon, who were thrown to the furnace by the king. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, there they were, because they worshipped God, because they were not turned to the wisdom of this world and the gods of this world. There they were in the furnace. And yet one, like unto the Son of Man, the Son of God, was there with them. In the furnace, the Son of God was there with them. And in David's weakest place and greatest of trials, as he repeats so often throughout the Psalms, he speaks forth out of these depths, and yet he can always say, the Lord is with me. Always the Lord lifted him up. Always the Lord was before his gaze. In Colossians in chapter 2, Paul says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He encourages them to walk with their eyes upon Christ, rooted and built up in him, rooted, grounded and rooted in the doctrine, grounded and rooted in the gospel. What kept David in the hour of need was what he knew of Christ and his salvation. Because God had shown him his Saviour. Because God had shown him that one day that Saviour would come into this world and suffer in his place. Because David looked through time to the place of the cross where God's priest offered God's sacrifice for David. Because David saw another king, another prophet, another priest of whom he was but a figure. His king, his prophet, his priest, because he saw Christ, and he saw Christ upon the cross, and he saw Christ suffering in the furnace of fire, as it were there with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, as it were there with all his people in the fire, David with him, because David looked and beheld Christ the Son of God in the fire, and the flames didn't touch him, because he saw his God, his Saviour, taking his sin, taking the judgment, taking the wrath due unto him, and taking it all away, because he could see his Saviour walking through the fire and coming out the other side for him and with him. Because he could see the salvation, because he knew the deliverance, because he knew that God would not impute his sin to him, but that God had taken that sin away. Because he saw the righteousness that his Saviour would make to be his. David could stand in the darkest hour, in the worst place, in the hardest trial, and say, in my prosperity, in Christ, in my Saviour, in the Son of God, I shall never be moved. His gaze, his faith was never moved from looking unto Christ, unto the cross, unto the place of salvation. That's where his salvation lay. That's where his hope lay. That's why he was never moved. Now in all of these things, in all of this psalm, David's sentiment is a sentiment of Christ. All these words could be Christ's words. Christ knew what it was to suffer. Christ knew what it was to be lifted up. Christ knew what it was to die. Christ knew what it was to rise from the dead. Christ knew what it was to have his enemies all around him. Christ knew what it was to have victory over his enemies. Christ knew what it was to go through the fire. Christ knew what it was to lose all and to willingly give up all, to leave heaven's glory and become as nothing as a man upon this earth. Christ knew what it was to come unto his own when his own received him not. Christ knew what it was to be rejected and hated by all men, you and I included. Christ knew what it was to be alone. And alone in the darkness, and alone in the wrath and the burning heat of God's wrath against sin. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to mourn in the night time. But like David, he knew that when the morning came, there is joy. Like David, he knew what it was to be lifted up and made King of Israel, glorified. Like David, he knew what prosperity was. And in that prosperity, he could say, I shall never be moved. But the same place to which David looked, as David looked to his Saviour, as David looked to his sacrifice, is the same place that Christ's hope for his people lay. It's because of that covenant, that eternal covenant, that everlasting covenant which David trusted in, which he wrote of on his deathbed. The Lord have made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It's because of that covenant which was established and brought to pass upon the cross that the people's salvation lay. There is the rock, there is the hope, there is their salvation. I shall never be moved. When Christ was rejected by all, when all men turned against him, when the Jews took up stones to stone him, it was because he would never be moved from heading towards Golgotha, from heading towards the cross, from heading towards Jerusalem. that they could not destroy him. His pathway from the womb until the day he died was the head for Jerusalem, the head outside Jerusalem, the head to the city of David, the head to Zion, the head to that place of execution with his people, the head for the fire, the head for the cross. I shall never be moved. He was not moved from the cross. He did not get down from the cross. He was nailed to it. And there he hung until salvation was wrought. He would not be moved. And David's gaze of faith was never moved from that place unto which Christ went. And the child of God's gaze shall never be moved from that place from which his prosperity springs. The same place where all these opposites meet. The morning in the night is the same place from which springs the joy in the morning. The life forevermore, the favour which God gives in eternal life, springs from that same place where his anger poured forth in judgment upon his own son. His anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Death and resurrection all meet in Christ. He died, but he rose again. He suffered, but out of his suffering springs forth prosperity. He lost all, that he might give all unto his people. They're always seen together. And in this psalm, David mingles the two. And it's because he could see all the sorrow and all the death that his sin had brought in, all taken away by his Saviour, that he could say, I shall never be moved. The cross is both the most terrible place in history, anywhere, ever, and it is the most wonderful place. The cross is the most terrible place. The most awful thing happened when Christ hung in the darkness, when God's wrath was poured out upon him, when he was burnt under the fires of God's wrath. The most terrible place, when he cried after the hours in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet it is also the most wonderful place. This is the paradox of the believer. He will look on upon a place of great judgment, great sorrow, great death. He will look on upon a man who shed his blood, a bloodied man, hung and dying, crucified for him. He will look on upon death, but he looks through that death unto the life that that death brought. It is the most terrible place and the most wonderful place. The most wonderful place. By thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Because this God gave his son for David. What profit is there in my blood, David says, when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? What profit would it have been if Christ's blood went down to the pit? What profit would there be in Christ's blood if he didn't rise again? But he did. The cross is both the most terrible place and the most wonderful place. Praise God, he rose again from the dead. He took away David's sin and he brought in a wonderful inheritance for him. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Has he done it for you? In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Can you say that with David? I shall never be moved. Amen.